Sure, appreciate Brother Josh's comments this morning. The definition of a miracle is a lot deeper and a lot broader than most people think. And I've expressed some of those same thoughts in times past of the what I like refer to as the overlooked miracles of the Bible. There are a lot of miracles in the Bible that's very clear, very obvious, but there's the overlooked miracles, and the ones he mentioned this morning are some I think that we don't give as much thought to as we should, because if God had not done a miracle in your heart, in your life, you wouldn't be here this morning, that's for sure. But you're here due to that miraculous work of the Spirit of God in your hearts. When you were unlovable by nature, God manifested his love to you to enable you then to love him. I'd like this morning to consider a thought to begin with in the book of Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 begins by saying this is the second time that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It wasn't the second literal time, because the Lord has spoke to Jeremiah many different times from the time he comes on the scene up to this particular point here in Jeremiah 33. But it was the second time specifically concerning the issues that were at hand that he informed Jeremiah about back in chapter 1. But in the third verse, he tells Jeremiah, he says, "Call upon me and I will hear thee." And he says, "I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not at this time." Now, when he speaks these words to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is in a prison. He's in the courtyard in a prison. Jeremiah spent a great deal of his time as a prophet unto Israel in a prison. Jeremiah would be a prophet in the hand of God for about 40 years to the nation of Israel. But like we do sometimes when a TV program comes on, they'll come on with a certain scene, and then it'll say 6 months earlier, and they take you back 6 months to something that happened and bring you then up to the point that they started off with. So this morning we're starting off in Jeremiah 33, but I want us to go back a number of years to Jeremiah chapter 1, learn a little bit about Jeremiah, how Jeremiah ever got to this point to begin with. The first chapter of Jeremiah, we are told that Jeremiah was the son of a priest. Had God not called him to be a prophet, Jeremiah would have wound up being a priest. And there's a lot of difference between a priest and a prophet. I'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later on, Lord willing. But nevertheless, he was born in the priestly family, the tribe of Levi, and was in line to be a priest in his life. But God changed that when God called him to be a prophet. We find the Lord telling him over in verses 4, 5, and 6. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He says, "Before thou came forth in thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." Now, these two verses right here are very important for us to just take a little bit of a look at this morning. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly." Now, every one of us had our existence began some time ago when we were conceived in our mother's womb. But just like the Lord tells Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in thy mother's belly, before I formed thee." God is the author of life. God's the giver of life. God's the sustainer of life. All life comes from God. God is life personified, and outside of God there is no life, no other source where life has ever come from. We're not here this morning because of some big bang that took place many years ago, centuries ago. We're not here this morning as a result of evolution, etc. We're all here because we were all formed by God himself. I want to read to you some verses connected with this in the 139th Psalm this morning. Very beautiful verses, very poetic type verses. In Psalms 139, in verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." Poetically speaking, I just read to you a description of what takes place when someone is conceived in their mother's womb and how that little body begins to form and to develop. God's the author of that. Life doesn't begin days and weeks after conception. Life begins at conception. It doesn't begin later on. You cannot grow if there's not life there. It begins at conception. I don't feel like I wouldn't even have to say that, but because of so much that's said contrary to that in the world today, we have to combat these kind of things and make sure the Lord's people don't lose their foundation and common sense. So we find here where the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and then I sanctified thee and ordained thee before thou came forth into this world." There are three things we find here that God speaks concerning Jeremiah on a personal, individual basis. God says, "I formed thee. Before I formed thee, I knew thee." Now, God knows all things. There's nothing God does not know. But just like Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, there's a knowledge of God that's intimate type knowledge. He says, "More of whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And over whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And when he called, them he also justified. And when he justified, them he also glorified." We see here that the Lord's people are foreknown people. And the foreknowledge, the word foreknowledge here means, again, in a very intimate manner, a very intimate way, in a very special way, other than just the general foreknowledge of God of all things. There's nothing God doesn't know, nothing God hasn't known, nothing that God will never know. He knows all things, past, present, and future. But when it comes to his people are his based upon the foreknowledge of God. Just like God knew Jeremiah before his conception ever took place, God knew Jeremiah and knew everything about Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed thee in thy mother's belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth from thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee," which means I set thee apart and ordained thee to be a prophet. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier how that Jeremiah would have been a priest had not God called him to be a prophet. There's a lot of difference between a priest and a prophet. A lot of times I just simply state that a priest represented the people to God, and a prophet represented God to the people. And that's true. But let's look at it a little more in depth here this morning. A prophet is someone that did a lot more than just talk about future events. Yes, that was part of the job of a prophet. But you see, a priest came from a certain family, a specific family, the family of Levi. A prophet could come from any family. The priest's job and responsibilities was pretty much outlined in the Word of God. It was very predictable. In other words, he knew what his duties and responsibilities were because it was according to the law of Moses. He was to make offerings. He was to make sacrifices. He was to examine those who may possibly be lepers and make a determination that it was either a leper or was not a leper. If it was a leper, he'd be put out of the camp. Also, when that leper was miraculously cleansed of the Lord, he then examined him and made a determination whether he could come back into the camp or not. He had responsibilities and duties concerning the sanctuary to maintain it, etc. And the priest, his job was one, his office one that was respected and came with authority. That was not true with the prophet. Again, the prophet would call from any tribe or any family. And a prophet did not know what his duty and responsibility were altogether. It could change from day to day. And what he prophesied, he never knew till the Lord gave it to him. And sometimes it was favorable, sometimes it was not favorable. So therefore, oftentimes, what the prophet said was not well received. What the prophet said, he got frowns and sometimes harsh treatment for what he said because they didn't like what the Lord was giving, the message the Lord was giving unto him. So his life was far more unpredictable. We find that the priest would minister primarily to individuals or very small groups of people. But the prophet went out and prophesied to nations, great numbers of people, to kings, to princes, to people in great authority. God sent him oftentimes not only to the nation of Israel, but in the case of Jeremiah, he'd be a prophet unto the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and other nations of that day. We find that the message, again, of the priest was not always well received. In fact, oftentimes it was not well received. And if we study the life of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, which bears his name, you're going to find that the messages that Jeremiah proclaimed were messages that were not well received on a general basis. Very few things Jeremiah said that was good. The Lord's going to tell Jeremiah to be not afraid of their faces. He'll tell him that several different times. The reason for that is because their face would not be a smile when he got through delivering his prophecy or his message to them. We find that the prophet dealt more with the heart and the mind, where the priest dealt with external things. The prophet dealt with the minds and hearts because he was always calling God's people, the nation of Israel in particular, to turn from their wayward ways. He was trying to appeal to their hearts. If they were walking away from God, he called upon them to turn, return, and to repent. Sometimes they did, sometimes they did not. Because he tried to appeal to their hearts, all the hearts of those he tried to appeal to had not been tendered by the grace of God. A lot of the hearts of those he ministered to were hearts that were still wicked, still evil. And they had no regard for the word of God. Therefore, they had no regard for the messenger of God. The priest had a guaranteed support. The priest was supported by the offerings and sacrifices that was made by the other 11 tribes. The prophet had no guaranteed support. His life was a lot more unpredictable in many different ways. So if the Lord just gave somebody the option to be a priest or a prophet, I'd say vast majority of the time, great majority of the time, if not almost 100% of the time, they'd take the office of the priest and not the office of the prophet. Jeremiah specifically was told he could not bring forth sons and daughters into the situation that God had called him into as a prophet to Jerusalem. Jeremiah would be, without question, the most unpopular prophet that the nation of Israel ever had, but not the most unsuccessful. A man's ministry cannot be termed successful or unsuccessful based upon his popularity. And that was certainly true in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was very unpopular because the message he was prophesying to the nation of Israel, it was messages that predicted or prophesied of gloom and doom. Now, if somebody described Jeremiah back in that day, I'm sure they would say, well, he's a prophet of doom. He's a prophet of gloom. People were not going around speaking well of Jeremiah. That's why Jeremiah spent a lot of time in prison. He spent a lot of time in captivity. But the Lord made some promises to Jeremiah, and you need to study Jeremiah chapter 1 and chapter 2 in particular to get the basis for this entire book, the entire ministry of prophecy, or the work of this Jeremiah the prophet here. When you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, after the Lord tells him, before he formed him in his mother's womb, he was formed by God in his mother's womb, he says, I knew thee. He said, for thou came forth from thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. The future of Jeremiah was already shaped by God before Jeremiah had a physical existence into this world right here. Then Jeremiah responds. Jeremiah says, I am but a child. Now, I appreciate the humility here in Jeremiah, the modesty in Jeremiah. And that is a commendable trait for each and every one of us in our service to the Lord. See, there's a sense in which there's not a one of us that's qualified to be a servant of the Lord or sufficient of ourselves to be a servant of the Lord, no matter what our position, no matter what our duties and responsibilities. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear in John chapter 15, when he says, without me, you can do nothing. But then the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth us or strengtheth me. So you have the two extremes here we need to always remember. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing, yea, less than nothing, and we can do nothing. That is pleasing in the sight of God. But by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that God gives us, we can do all things that please the Lord. That please the Lord, we can do all things. There's nothing God's ever told us to do that we could not do by the strength that Christ gives unto us. The Apostle Paul was certainly a very great man in many different ways, a great apostle. He's the human writer of nine church letters and three ministerial letters, along with Philemon in the book of Hebrews. He wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He helped constitute churches, establish churches, go back and confirm the things he'd preached to those churches time and time again. The Apostle Paul is the most well-known of all the 12 apostles. But here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 2:16. He asked the question. He says, are we sufficient within ourselves? Who is sufficient within your own self is what he's asking. He answers this in the very next chapter, several verses later in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, we're not sufficient in ourselves to think of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He's saying the same things that the Lord said again in John 15 and Paul said in Philippians 4:13, in our own selves, we're not sufficient, but the Lord is our sufficiency. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our guidance. The Lord is our protector. The Lord is our courage. Many things we face in life as the Lord's people that we do not have the courage for, we do not have the knowledge for or the wisdom for, we do not have the strength for apart from Christ. But Christ becomes our strength in our weakness. He becomes our courage in our great fear. Christ becomes our seeing eye when we cannot see very far down the road. Everything that we are missing, the Lord Jesus Christ is and supplies for us. So Jeremiah starts off by saying, I am but a child. In other words, I'm not qualified, Lord, to do what you've told me that I'm supposed to do to be a prophet. But the Lord replies by saying, say not to me, I am a child. He says, for thou shalt go where I shall send thee, and thou shalt speak what I command thee, and be not afraid of their faces, for I will be with thee, and I will deliver thee. We notice the encouragement then God gives to Jeremiah. He says, you go and speak the things I command you to speak, and you go to where I send you, and be not afraid of them, because I am going to be with you. Now, he tells him some of his responsibilities. He says, you're to go out, and you will throw down, and you will destroy, but you will also build, and you will also plant. Jeremiah had to do some tearing down, some throwing down, some pulling down, and some destroying before he could ever plant and before he could ever build. You see, when Jeremiah began his ministry as a prophet, Israel had slipped and backslid tremendously into gross idolatry. That was their main charge God brought against them, was idolatry. God is not pleased with idolatry. We live in a world, in a land of idols. Idols look a little different today than maybe they did in Jeremiah's day. You're going to find idols in that day, oftentimes were wooden statues, oftentimes were made out of stone, etc. They were images that the hands of men had formed. But idols today are recreation. Idols today, are being a workaholic. Idols today is money. Idols today can be your own self, worshiping your own self, thinking you indeed are the greatest gift to come down the road in a long time to the Lord's people. You can become an idol or make an idol out of your own self. Lots of idols in America today. I don't know of probably a greater idol in America today than Elvis Presley is. He'd been dead now since the 70s, and he's going just as strong as ever. Just as strong as ever. I know people who go and camp out there every year on the anniversary of his death. But anyway, we don't want to slide over to Elvis Presley. We want to stay on the Lord here this morning. So anyway, this is what is facing Jeremiah. It's what's facing Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't really know all these things as he's going to have to experience yet. He's getting a little glimpse of it here. Now the Lord says unto him, ask him this question. He says, what seest thou? He says, I see a rod of an almond tree. And this is one of the things that you're going to notice in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord has always given Jeremiah visual effects of the things that he is going to be doing concerning the nation of Israel. He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Well, a rod is symbolic of authority and sometimes symbolic of affliction. And an almond tree was a tree in Israel's day that began to bloom and show forth the evidences of spring coming around the corner in January. It's one of the trees that showed forth the evidence again that the spring was just around the corner more than any other plant or tree in that day. And in March, it had fruit on it that was fully ripe just 60 days later. The word for almond tree here means the Lord hasteneth. He's telling Jeremiah that I'm going to hasten and bring to pass very quickly the things that you're going to be prophesying about. He then says, what else do you see? He says, I see a seething pot, a boiling pot, in other words, facing the north. Here he's telling Jeremiah about the judgment he's going to bring upon the nation of Israel, upon Judah in particular, and the city of Jerusalem, but not only the city of Jerusalem, but the other cities in the land of Judah as well, and it's going to come from the north. Well, what was going to come from the north was the nation of Babylon, the Babylonians. They were going to come from the north with Nebuchadnezzar, whom God at that time was raising up as a pawn in his own hand, to bring judgment against the nation of Israel, and they would come down there and they would destroy that city and take Israel into captivity and be in captivity for 70 years. So the Lord is showing Jeremiah in a visual way here what's going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly, it's going to happen swiftly. But then he tells Jeremiah, he says, arise, he says, gird up thy loins and arise and go where I send thee. And he says, you shall be a fortified city. He says, ye shall be pillars of iron, and ye shall be like a brazen wall. He tells Jeremiah three things. You're going to be like a strong, fortified city, and you're going to be strong, again, as pillars of iron and brazen walls. He says, for they will not hear thee, they will fight against thee. He says, but I will deliver thee. The second time he tells Jeremiah, I will deliver thee. And two times he tells Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. In other words, do not be intimidated by them. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be scared of them. Be not intimidated by them. He said, because I'm going to be with you, and they will not be able to take you, because ye shall be as a strong fortified city. They will not be able to take you because you're going to be like iron pillars, an iron pillar. And you shall be like a brazen wall. You shall be strong. You shall be fortified. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you because I am with you. Now, Jeremiah's got that under his belt, and now he starts off. And in the second chapter, you're going to find where he says that they have committed two evils unto me. Evil number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Evil number two, they've hewn out cisterns, that is broken cisterns, which can hold no water. That expression, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, is saying you have forsaken me, who's been the author of every blessing you've ever received in life. That nation of Israel had been formed of God, had been created by God, had been developed by God, had been delivered totally and completely out of Egyptian bondage and captivity hundreds of years prior to that. God had provided for them in every single way they ever stood in need of. He was their fountain of living waters. He says, you've forsaken me. Why would they indeed forsake the fountain of living waters? The source of every blessing they received as a nation had come from this fountain of living waters. That's why we read in Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime written for our learning, that we through comfort and hope of the scriptures, or that we through comfort of the scriptures might have hope, comfort and patience of the scriptures might have hope. We're learning some lessons here in the days of Jeremiah that are applicable to us today as individuals, as families, and certainly as a nation. Why would the United States of America forsake the God of heaven, my friends, who providentially blessed us to discover this land, settle this land, and win a war that on paper we didn't have a chance, you should never won, against Britain in the Revolutionary War? That war is filled with marvels of God's providence in delivering us and blessing us. You take a ragtag army like we had, under-equipped, under-supplied, against a well-organized and well-supplied army that the British had. How in the world could we possibly expect to win that war? We did. But we did not do it in our own. We did it under the providence of Almighty God. Why would we forsake a God like that? You live in a nation today that is forsaking the source of every blessing we've ever received. We're forsaking the fountain of living waters. And what are we doing? We're doing just like Israel did. We're hewing ourselves out cisterns that are broken. A cistern is something that holds water. And a broken cistern is no better, not any good at all. A broken cistern, though, it doesn't accomplish anything. He said, and you have hewn yourselves out cisterns, but they're broken cisterns, and they can hold no water. Cisterns that hold no water are no good at all. He said, that's exactly what you have done. He said, I put you into a land of plenty. The land of Canaan was a land of plenty. It flowed with milk and honey. When the spies came back from over there, they brought cakes, they brought figs, they brought grapes so large on a cluster, it took two men to bring them out of there on two staves. He says, a land of plenty. He told them before they ever went in there, they would have cities they didn't build, they would have wells they didn't dig, they'd have vineyards they didn't plant. It was a turnkey job, so to speak. This land is just waiting for you to walk right in and occupy it. He said, I planted you in this land as a noble vine. He said, but you've turned yourself into a degenerate vine. That's the condition, that's the description God gives Jeremiah to tell Israel. You can see now why they won't smile at him when he declared the message. You can see now why the frowns were there. You can see there where the scowls were there. You can now see why they would take Jeremiah and they would mistreat him. They would ridicule him. They would call him a crackpot. They would dismiss everything that he said. But everything Jeremiah said, it would come to pass, proving he was a true prophet of God. That's another difference between the priest and the prophet. A priest didn't have to prove anything other than his lineage. He had to prove his lineage. He had to prove that he was a priest, that he came from the right tribe, the right family to be the priest. Prophet had to prove he had a divine call. How did he do that? Well, it's very simple, really. Whatever he prophesied had to come to pass. If it didn't come to pass, that's a mark of a false prophet, that God never had called him. But sometimes prophets prophesied things that didn't come to pass for several hundred years. You take Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 9:6, prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place 700 years down the road. Unto us a child is born, us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall call Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Not a young woman, not a young maiden, but a virgin shall conceive. A lot of you perverted virgins don't have virgin there. They have young maid. That's not a sign whatsoever. That's not a sign. But a virgin conceive and bring forth a child. Now that's a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Matthew 1:23 states that. That prophecy didn't take place for 700 years. But when you read prophecies like that, they will not only have a long-range fulfillment, they'll have a short-range fulfillment. That's the only way they can be judged, whether they was a true prophet or not. And of course, sometimes they prophesied of things that did have a fulfillment in their lifetime. And if it did not, then they were considered not to be a true prophet, but a false prophet. So a prophet had to prove he had a divine call. You know, how does the church know that a man's called to preach? He just can't say, I feel I'm called to preach. And the church says, okay, we're glad to hear that. We'll just set up a time and ordain you. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know what that man has to do? He has to prove to the people he's called to preach. He has to prove that he has a divine call. And somebody says, well, how do you know if a man's called to preach? The best evidence you'll ever have the man's called to preach is when he preaches. I want to say that again. The best evidence you'll ever have in life a man is truly called to preach is when he preaches. Just getting up here and reading the Word of God, getting up here and saying a few words does not constitute that a man's being called to preach. He has to convince the ministry and the church of that, that he's actually called to preach. Now, in order to know if a man's preaching or not, you got to know what preaching is. That makes sense, doesn't it? You got to know what preaching is. It's not just a man that can speak with volume. Over in the state of North Carolina, it's a place called Spivey's Corner. Spivey's Corner is a crossroads, but it's well known because they have the hog hollering champion crown there. And the winner usually gets on the David Letterman show. He gets national attention because he's real good with volume. He's real good at hog hollering and hog calling. And they have the contest and he wins and he gets to go to the Dave Letterman show. Well, preaching is a lot more than speaking with volume. Preaching the gospel is being able to have, you take a gift God gives you, and after reading and studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and God putting a burden in your heart and your mind concerning a certain message from the Word of God, you're able to speak on that subject, and you're able to do it in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, to where you're enlightened in your mind and your heart is stirred, and you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit coming forth in those words. It's when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the words of this book right here and makes them come alive to you in your heart and in your experience. We'd like to say a little bit more about that, maybe we'll on another occasion. But a man who feels like he's called to preach ought to be willing to put his case in the hands of the church. I believe the church is a good judge of what's preaching and what's not preaching. We had a situation here probably a year or two ago where I called on a certain individual from another area of the country to speak. I actually never heard him, but I got, you know, some favorite reports. But anyway, something just wasn't right that night. And one of our beloved members told somebody else, he said, I feel like I've been punished. Well, I did too. It just wasn't there. It just wasn't there. Now, the church has got to know the difference between preaching and not preaching. Church has got to know if a man has been truly given a gift to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ or whether he has not. And that man who feels like he may be called to preach needs to be willing to rest his case in the hands of the ministry, in the hands of the congregation, in the hands of the people. And if they say no, then he ought to take their word for it and dismiss it. I remember a man one time said, he told a friend, he said, thought he was called to preach. He said, "What evidence you got you're called to preach?" He said, "Well, I saw in the sky the letters GPC. And I took that to mean the Lord was telling me to go preach Christ." He said, "I think the Lord was telling you to go plow corn." And the evidence pointed out the second man had the right decision on it. I could give you a lot of experiences here this morning, long life's journey along these lines, but let's get back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was truly called of God. The Lord said he was. The Lord said, "For I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee before thou come forth thy mother's womb. I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." Notice, not to the nation, but nations plural. Because Jeremiah would not only be a prophet to the nation of Israel, he'd be a prophet to the Egyptians. He'd be a prophet to the Amorites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians in particular. When we get to Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah is in the court of the prison. The Lord comes to him. And I want you to understand that there's not a place you can be where the Lord cannot come to you. Walls and doors cannot prevent the Lord himself visiting you no matter where you're at. The Lord knows no restrictions. Jeremiah's in the prison in the courtyard, where all he was given was water and bread for days. And the Lord comes to him the second time. He says, Jeremiah, says, "Call upon me and I'll hear you." Others can't hear you, but I'll hear you. Or others may have heard him but done nothing about it to indicate they did hear him and get him out of there. But he says, "Call upon me and I will hear thee." In the book of 1 John 5, 14 and 15, the Apostle John says this: "This is the confidence we have in him." Talking about God. "This is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Notice that little expression, "according to his will." When we pray, we're to pray intelligently. We're to pray informed. We're to pray concerning things according to the will of God. This is the confidence we have in him. That if we pray unto him or call upon him according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, then we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You're not going to get a stronger promise of God answering prayer than that one. But just notice how this prayer is answered once again. It's people calling upon the name of the Lord according to the will of God. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything of him according to his will, he heareth us. The Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, "Call upon me and I'll hear you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you have not known up to this point." In other words, has not yet been revealed unto you. Now, Jeremiah's in a prison. Reminds me of John the Baptist one time when he was in prison. When he was in prison, Brother Josh made brief reference to this. When Jeremiah was in prison, he got very discouraged, very cast down, to the point where he asked some of his own disciples to go out and inquire whether this man named Jesus was the Christ or should we look for another. And the Lord sent back a message to John the Baptist. He said, "You go back and you tell John these things. You tell John that the blind see. You tell John the deaf hear. You tell John that the lepers are cleansed. You tell John the lame walk. You tell John the dead are raised back to life again." Five evidences, five clear-cut miracles. Then he says, "You tell John the poor have the gospel preached unto them, just as much a miracle as the other five I just gave you." And Brother Josh, that was his main thought this morning. When the gospel is preached and you're blessed to hear it and receive it and be strengthened by it, you ought to thank the good Lord because you've just experienced a miracle of God's wonderful and amazing grace. When a man is blessed to preach the gospel, that is a miracle that a man can do that. Man by nature cannot do that. He cannot obtain the gift to do that from any other source than God himself. And God chooses who he will call to preach in a sovereign way. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I remember growing up, sitting on the back pew. I was a back pew Baptist one time. Believe me, it's a lot better on the front. A lot better on the front. Never have quite understood why people wanted the back pew. If you had free tickets to a concert you wanted to go to, I guarantee you, if you had the choice, front seat, back seat, I know which one you take. Anyway, but Elder Shepherd Stevenson looked back there. I remember it like it happened yesterday. And this has been 60 years ago. Well, 50. 50 years ago, at least. He says, the Lord may call one of you boys back there one of these days. And I remember looking to my left and looking to my right, wondering which one of the boys he had in consideration. They were never called. At least the obvious. When a man is called to preach, God's calling him to do something that by nature he doesn't want to do. But we're going to look at the experience Jeremiah had in Jeremiah chapter 20, about verse 9. Jeremiah was so discouraged on this occasion, he said, I thought I'd not speak in the name of the Lord anymore. But he says, his word was in my heart as a fire in my bones, and I was weary and full bearing, and I could not stay. Bottom line explanation of that is he just couldn't quit. Because the word of God was so much in his body. He says, for his word is in my heart as a fire in my bones. And so when God calls a man to preach the gospel in Jesus Christ, he exercises that gift. He enjoys preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ. He has to vent concerning the gospel in Jesus Christ. He studies the word of God. He puts his time in the word of God. He proclaims the word of God. Why? Because it's in his body as a fire in his bones. That's one of the great evidences a man's called to preach the gospel. He can take it up today and let it get down tomorrow. Chances are he never was called. Advice one preacher gave a young preacher one time, or another preacher said, I think I'm just going to quit. He said, if you think you can quit and you can quit, go ahead and quit. Just go ahead and quit. If you can quit and stay quit, it's pretty good evidence you weren't called to begin with. The lives of ministers can be very discouraging at times. My Bible this morning, I was putting my basket of food on the table back there. Bible slipped out of my hand, fell down on the floor, and kind of, spread out, which I hate that when it happens. But anyway, Brother Junior Kemp come up there and made a comment about it. You know, people always watching you. He made some comment about, spreading the word or whatever. And I told him, I said, well, sometimes I think that's just what I think happens when I do try to preach. I think it just falls on the floor of no benefit. Jeremiah must have felt like that. But I'm going to tell you what Jeremiah says over here in the book called Lamentations that follows it. Lamentations, that little book that follows the big book, Jeremiah, human writer Jeremiah. It's called Lamentations for a reason. See, Jeremiah was a prophet of the heart. Remember I told you that a prophet tried to appeal to the hearts of people. The word heart appears in the book of Jeremiah about 66 times. About 66 times. But he says up here in the third chapter of Lamentations, the title of that book is the theme of that book, a prophet lamenting, a prophet weeping. A prophet that had a sorrowful heart because of the condition of the nation of a people he belonged to. And the judgment was coming upon that nation that he witnessed come upon that nation when the Babylonians came and conquered that city and conquered that nation and took them all away captive. He says, the Lord's mercy is that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. He says, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This comes from the lips of a man that was totally rejected by the people. Comes from the lips of a man who spent time in prison. From the lips of a man that saw more darkness than he did light. Spent more time as a prisoner than he did with freedom and liberty. But he says, the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. That still stands true today. It's the Lord's mercies that we're all not consumed as individuals, as families, and as a nation today. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Thank God for that. Thank God we serve a God of compassion whose compassions do not fail. Then he says, his mercies are new every morning. We got up this morning, we had the evidence that God was still being merciful. The sun arose and sunshine one more day. We're here one more time in the house of God. We are here, are we not? We're here being blessed of God to worship him in spirit and in truth, with the freedom and liberty to sing hymns of adoration and praise unto his name, and to hear the word of God read and explained, expounded and preached in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. One more time, God has been merciful to his little children here in this area. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, but the faithfulness of Israel was anything but that. Jeremiah says this: it's good for man to serve the Lord in his youth. Jeremiah served the Lord in his youth. God called Jeremiah, he was a young man. He will spend 40 years of his life prophesying to a people that the Lord told him ahead of time, they'll fight against you. Told him ahead of time, do not look at their faces. Be not afraid of their faces, because their faces will express displeasure and dissatisfaction with you. He says it's good for a man to serve the Lord in his youth. It's good for a man to serve the Lord in all ages and all stages of life. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. The evil days of physical affliction, the evil days of pain and suffering, one thing and another. The evil days of having to have replacement surgeries and things of that nature. The evil days of sickness. The list goes on and on and on. The evil days of just getting older, whom the doctor seems like takes great pride in telling you every time you see him. Well, you know it's your age. Your age. What is your age? You know it's your age. I don't know how old you got to be before the doctor starts telling you that. You know, at your age. Well, you're not getting any younger, you know. Right? Thank the good Lord, I'm not. That means I'm getting old. That means I'm still living. I'm still breathing. I'm looking forward one day, way down the road, of being old. David says, I once was young and now I'm old, never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. I can relate to the first half of that. I am young. David says, the good Lord is so good that I've never seen the righteous begging bread during my entire lifetime. Call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things. Often how we have many examples in the Word of God of this principle right here. But I'm going to take a look at Jonah for a second. In the first chapter of Jonah, Jonah comes to us in a very rebellious state because God called him to preach. God called him to bring a message to the city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. And you understand their history, they were the Assyrians, and the Assyrian Empire, it's understandable why he would not. They were very wicked, they were very evil, they were very brutal. Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah says, I don't have to go, I'll just go somewhere else. So Jonah decides to go in a different direction, and Jonah goes down to the Mediterranean Sea, and there happens to be a ship right there available. Happens to be a spot on the ship where he can take, happens to have enough money to buy his ticket, his fare. He gets on the ship. He's so satisfied now with his situation, he goes down to the bottom of the ship and just goes to sleep. Well, then the Lord sends a great storm. So great that those on that ship that he is on have never seen anything like it. And they go wake him up and they said, oh, sleeper, arise. Jonah tells them some of his experience. They said unto Jonah, says, call upon thy God. Call upon thy God that these things may go away. Even the heathen believed if Jonah called upon his God, God would hear him and do something great and mighty. But Jonah said, no, just I'm the cause of it. Just throw me overboard. They eventually, after trying every way they knew how, deliver themselves and saw they were not going to be able to do it, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And then God showed them something great and something mighty. God stilled the storm, and God prepared a great fish that Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 12, 40 is a whale. And that whale swallows Jonah. So I said, Brother Lawrence, you really believe that? I sure do. I'd have believed it if it had said that Jonah swallowed the whale. If it says it, I believe it. That fish was prepared of God for a special man, for a special situation. That great whale takes Jonah to the very depths of the sea. And Jonah describes in Jonah chapter 2, he describes the seaweed being wrapped around his head as he goes into very depths. But we notice in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, and Jonah called upon God, and God heard Jonah. And God did a great and mighty thing. After 3 days and three nights in the heart of that belly, in the belly of that whale right there, God spoke to the fish, and the fish just followed him up on dry land. You know what got, you know what kind of response that got Jonah to do? He made one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. What a great and mighty thing God showed Jonah. When the apostle Peter was in the ship in the great storm over here in Matthew chapter 14, we find that the Lord had sent them away in that ship. And the Lord went into a mountain to pray that night, and he was out of sight. In other words, they couldn't see him, but he could see them. He always sees us, whether we see him or not. And they were in that great storm. They were greatly afraid, and Jesus comes down from the mountain, starts walking upon the sea toward them. And when they saw when Jesus, they thought it was a spirit to begin with, added fear to fear. And then the apostle Peter said, Lord, if it's thou, bid me come. Peter called on the Lord. The Lord said, come. Peter got out of that ship. God showed him a great and mighty thing, didn't he? He showed him he could walk on the waves. He showed him he could walk on that sea. As long as he was calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as he was looking up and seeing Jesus by faith, he just conquered his fear. He was walking on his problems. He was conquering them. He was triumphing in Christ. But then Peter done just like so many of us do. He looked down, took his eyes off the Lord. And when he did, he began to sink beneath the waves. And he cried out, he called on the Lord. He said, Lord, save me. You think Peter was thinking of heaven right there? No, Peter was thinking about his life right there. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord showed him something great, and the Lord showed him something mighty. The Lord took him by the hand and delivered him from drowning, and immediately they were in the ship. Call upon me. I'll hear you. And I'll show you great and mighty things. I don't think the good brethren here from Bethlehem will mind me telling this. Speaking to Brother McCool earlier this week, he said, something I just got to tell you. I said, well, tell me. I feel it had to be good. He said, I got something in the mailbox the other day. And it had it came from a law firm. And of course, nobody likes to get letters from a law firm in the mailbox, right? He said, I'm used to sending them, not getting them. He said, I had no idea what it's about, but I submitted to the law firm and I called them to inquire what it was about. They said, you need to get on down to the post office and get that. He says, you got a check in there. The church got a check in there from an anonymous donor. Brother Tim goes to the mailbox and gets it and opens it up. It's a check for $50,000 from an anonymous donor. There's another little church down there called Zion. Got down to one member. But through the faithful labors of many and Brother Tim McCool and his brother Chris McCool, that church is doing a lot better. He got, I don't know how many members now, I think maybe 15 or so. They also got a $50,000 check from an anonymous donor. $100,000, 50 for each congregation. That's the kind of stories I like to tell. Clint tells me God is still on the throne. That tells me God is still great, that God is still doing mighty things, but we got to call upon him. Somebody, I believe, was calling upon God in that manner, and God responded and showed them something great and something mighty, and I believe gave his approval for their labors and their efforts in doing the things they have done. You never know when the Lord works on somebody's mind and works on somebody's heart. The Lord is able to do anything and everything. He's able to bring things to you and to your direction, my friends. That is great and mighty. Why do we not see greater things and mightier things? Because we don't call upon him like we ought to in a great and mighty way. I'm guilty of that. I know I'm guilty of that. We take the look out, look at the attitude. Well, what can we do? What can we do? We can call on the Lord. That's what you can do. You can call upon God. As God said, Jeremiah, when he tells Jeremiah this, Jeremiah's in a prison. He's not in some comfortable prison. He's down in a dungeon. He just got water. He's got a little bread down there. It's cold. It's damp. It's uncomfortable. It's miserable. It's dark. I'm telling you, he's in a real prison. Jeremiah, call upon me. I'll show you some great things. I'll show you some mighty things. Shortly after that, Jeremiah is delivered from the prison. And God made him some promises that you read in Jeremiah 33 that I'm sure Jeremiah never thought he would see fulfilled. But he did. Call upon me. I'll show you great and mighty things. May we all do that individually this day and collectively as a church body right here. We're faced with certain things in life that can be so heavy to bear. But if we call upon God by faith, according to his will, he'll hear us. And his promise is he'll do great and mighty things for us.